Good morning. What a joy to sing praise to the Lord. I want to welcome you to BCF, and just if you're new with us or visiting, I want to extend a special welcome to you. We're so glad that you're here, and if you live in the area, we'd love for you to get involved, plug into a house group, into many of the activities that's going on here. One of the core values of BCF is we believe in what we call the priesthood of all believers. And so we're convinced if you are a child of God, God has gifted you and equipped you to make a difference as his servant. And if there's any way that we can help, we want that to happen so that your influence is increasing as you bless others in the name of Christ. Today is Father's Day, and that's a great opportunity to focus on this message, because we're going to consider together what is our mission. And just last week, Jim kicked off a new series for the summer where we're going to be thinking together of how do we live between two worlds. We have been made new by Christ. He has started something radical in our lives, and yet he calls us to engage with our world, with our culture, and with our community in such a way that God's love and power influences the world around us. Jim reminded us from John 17 how Jesus prays for us that we would be set apart and prepared so that by the power of God, we might then be sent out to actually make a difference in the world. But I think we need to ask ourselves, what exactly is our purpose? How are we to engage? What are we to do as Jesus followers in today's day, in today's culture? Well, a good place to find answers for that, we find at the end of Matthew's gospel, as Matthew records for us how to live between two worlds. And if you turn with me in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 28, we're going to be reading verse 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And here's what Jesus says as he prepares to depart and return to his Father. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this moment we can pause and ponder this commission of Christ to his disciples and to us as his disciples. And I pray that you would use this Holy Scripture by your Holy Spirit to work deep in our hearts and minds. Lord, we want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And we ask, even this morning, you would use your word to change our hearts and to equip us to be your servants, living between two worlds, that your light and love might be made known. Speak, Father, we ask, through your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Here, as in many and almost any departing words, Jesus gives this last commission to his disciples. And this last parting word is filled with meaning and with significance. I'd like us to break this down into three parts, and we're going to consider first the authority of our sender. Secondly, we'll consider the active mission to which we've been called. And thirdly, to consider who accompanies us on this mission. So let's begin considering the authority of the sender. Jesus says they're all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, if anyone else but Jesus had said that, it would be preposterous, ridiculous. But this is the Son of God, the eternal Creator, who left the glory of heaven, became a man, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and rose again. And here, risen from the dead, having conquered sin and death, he declares now all authority is his. That means that there's nothing that can touch you apart from the sovereign hand of God. That means the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. It means that his will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. And one of the reasons he wants us to make disciples is, frankly, it goes a lot better if we do his will now rather than later. And so he says, go, because authority has been given to me. Now the fact is, Jesus has already been through his life demonstrating to his disciples his authority. The demons were subject to him. The lame walked and the blind saw. They recognized his power. Jesus had all authority. But you know, the disciples like us were kind of hard to learn and thick-headed. But you remember that time when Jesus was exhausted after a day's work, and he got together with his disciples, and they were in their boat, and they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and this terrible storm came up. Now, many of his disciples were fishermen. They understood the sea and the storms and that kind of thing. But this storm was one like they'd never seen before. And they're in their boat, and the waves are crashing, and the storm is blowing, and they're about to die. And so, as a last-ditch effort, we thought, well, at least, you know, Jesus can be awake with us as we're going under. So they woke him up, Jesus, Jesus, don't you care, we're going to drown. And I can just picture Jesus getting up. He stood up and he's holding on to the mast and he raised his hands and he shouted over the storm, so at least the storm could hear him. And he says, be quiet! And then, whoosh, there was this silence. And the water was still. And here are his disciples. They were terrified of dying. And now they're all sitting together in this boat. They're drenched. They've got water up to their knees. And now they're terrified because who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey his voice? All authority, Jesus says, all authority is given to me. And that word Jesus gives us here because we go in his authority. And what a source of confidence. When we recognize the authority of Christ, that gives us great confidence. Like you remember David said, Psalm 18:29, for by you I can run against the troop, and by you I can leap over a wall. There's power in Christ. He is the King of Kings. And it is under his authority that he calls us simply to present the message of the gospel with intelligibility. The God who made us is able also to communicate to us the nature of reality and the means whereby we might know and understand him. And so it is with his authority that we are to communicate. Another reason Jesus reminds us of his authority here is because all of us as well have moments when we are tempted to doubt his authority and we struggle with unbelief. Most of us have been lifted out of the world of unbelief, and it's easy to fall back there. You remember the armies of Israel in the presence of that giant Goliath. The whole army of Israel stood trembling there because of one mere mortal. Now he was a big mortal, I admit. But they were trembling, the armies of God, because they forgot that their king is also a mighty warrior. Fortunately, at that moment, David didn't forget. And so he says, you know, what are you guys worried about? And you remember, he engaged, and just a little detail here. Do you notice, if you hit someone in the head with a stone, which way is he going to fall? Backwards, right? Do you know how Goliath fell and died? He fell on his face. Do you know why? Because God wanted you to know, David didn't drop Goliath. The Lord dropped Goliath. And the Lord will drop the giants that are in front of you in the same way. He has authority. Now, the fact is, because we struggle with unbelief, just a few practical suggestions. One is, spend time in this book and learn of the mighty acts of God. The same God that delivered his people through the Red Sea, through the middle of the Red Sea with dry sandals, wants to deliver you. The same God that rose Jesus from the dead wants you to experience new life. And so as you read the Word of God, strengthens your faith. Secondly, I'd encourage you, read missionary biographies and about great people of God. God has worked and is working today. Actually, a book I just heard about, it's on my bucket list. You might read it before I do, but I just bought a copy. It's called The Insanity of God. And I've been told that it just records what God is doing today in the most difficult of circumstances, preserving and keeping his people and shining his light in darkness. God wants you to read of his faithfulness to others. Thirdly, he wants you to remember his promises and remind yourself day by day that his word is true. And fourth, it's helpful simply to remember, just as in Jesus' day, not everyone is going to respond positively to the message of good news. There were people who were eager to receive the message of Christ, and there were others that opposed him to the death. And yet God is at work. And so we just need, as we live and relate with people, to understand there are some that are prepared. Some in that moment in time and space are open to receive the truth and the knowledge of God's word and God's love. And other people, we need to give them time and space, because it may be a later moment when the Lord is working in their lives. And lastly, please remember, people actually change. That may be hard for you to believe. There may be some people in your life that you just think they're as hard as a stone wall. But you remember Jericho. You know, they marched around, and finally when the trumpets blew, those walls just came crashing down. God changes people. And so he wants you to patiently pray and to trust. He is at work where we don't see him working. He changes the lives of men. Secondly, let's consider our active mission. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Now, we see here there's actually one command, which is make disciples of all nations, and three participles: going, baptizing, and teaching. So here we see the first modifier is to be going. And that's not to say all of us need to go to Borneo. Borneo's not that big, and we might not all fit, but it means that all of us need to have an interest and a commitment to see the light of the gospel moving outward from places of higher concentration to places of less concentration, just like light. If you have, you know, let's say you have 50 light bulbs in your house. If they're all in one room, that's going to be a bright room. But it would be nice to put a light bulb in some of the other rooms too. And so it is with the gospel. He wants those of us who enjoy the bright light of the gospel here to extend ourselves, to reach out, to shine the light in lands where the gospel isn't preached. That's why, I don't know if you've noticed the flags out in the entrance. Every one of those flags represents a nation where one of the BCF missionaries is serving to advance the light of the gospel. And I hope you'll pray for those servants as they seek to advance the work of the kingdom of God. One of the reasons that we at BCF try to keep a lean staff is we want every possible penny to go forth to the ends of the earth. We want to be about going. And that could mean to the end of the world, or it could mean to the end of your street. But God's design is that we be committed to the outward, ongoing expansion of the kingdom of God. As you're going, he says, make disciples, baptizing them. And here we see from that initiation rite, a person is baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that is to declare to all of humanity that this person is entering into the only perfect and eternal community that has existed forever. That is the community of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And by our trusting in Christ, that baptism is also a picture of our entrance into his death and raising together with him to newness of life. It's a picture of being washed and made new. And so God's design for us is that we would live in this loving community that would demonstrate to the world that Jesus actually has conquered sin and death and hell. And then we're called to teach them to do all that he's commanded them. One of the things that really excites me about being a Christian is it never gets boring. This is this lifelong learning experience where we're commanded to grow, to learn, to apply, and to teach others so that we're developing in our own relationship. And as we learn more, we realize, oh, there's another area of my life that Jesus wants to change. And so we grow and we help others in that process by teaching them to observe all that he's commanded us to do. So here we are with Jesus, and he's commanded us to teach them, but how do we do that? Well, one of the reasons every Sunday we dig into this book is because we want to know and we want to learn what God says. One of the reasons, and I really want to encourage you, if you're involved in one of the adult electives, that is fantastic. If you're not, we have some tremendous Christian education programs going on here that will help you learn so you can help to teach others the same. We have house groups, and one of the things that happens every week in house groups is we open this book because we want to learn and obey that we might teach others the truth of the gospel. And so I just encourage you, take every opportunity so that you might know and help others to know and obey the truth of the scriptures. So we have this active mission, and this is how we engage between two worlds. We who are being transformed by Christ are now sent out to love others, to shine his light, to speak his truth, so that others might experience the beauty of the gospel and be drawn into communion with him. But here are the disciples. Jesus says, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and then off he goes. Whoa, wait a second. What are we supposed to teach them? And you'll notice those are the last words in Matthew's gospel. And I think one of the reasons is because when he ends there, it's an enticement to go back to the start and think, what has he taught us? What do he want us to teach others? And you start back. And it happened to be Matthew was one of the eyewitnesses that was with Jesus. And as a tax collector, he wasn't of the most popular people in Israel list. But he was good at recording details. And we don't have his chicken scratchings, but this gospel is his record of the works and the words of Jesus. Jesus' works and Jesus' words. And the first message that Jesus preached publicly, Matthew records for us, Matthew 5 through 7. Today we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And here, when Jesus began to teach, it was a multitude on the hillside outside of Galilee by the sea. And Jesus sat down and he began to teach. And what he said was this. He said, blessed, 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 blessed. It's like, do you get the message? I want you to receive. I want you to enjoy the blessings of God. How do we do that? Here's what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One of the realities is, one of the things that will enable us to live effectively between two worlds is as by beginning with a humble spirit, recognizing our desperate need for the forgiveness of God and the truth of the gospel. Here is where Jesus begins. If you want to experience God's blessing, you start by being poor in spirit. And the wonder is, as we recognize our own need for God's love, for God's leadership, for his forgiveness, that puts us in a posture where we're able to help invite others into that same kind of relationship with the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. And we're called to invite others to enter into this kingdom, to be willing to humble themselves enough to recognize, just as we desperately need the gospel every day, so does everybody. And we're commissioned to communicate that. This is where he begins. He says then, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's interesting when we begin to not only see our own failings, but to emotionally engage with the damage that we've done, both to our relationship with God and to our relationship with others, that puts our heart in a place where we can be more open and more understanding with the people around us who are doing damage in their relationship in the same way. Jesus wants us to mourn for our failings, for our hardness of heart, because as we do, number one, we begin to experience his comfort. And number two, that enables us to care for others who, sadly enough, need the love and the forgiveness of Christ as much as we do. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And one of the beautiful things that happens as you receive the comfort of God through Christ is you want that for other people. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that when we're comforted by God, he just doesn't comfort you till you're comfortable. He comforts you so that you can turn and comfort others and help others experience the joy of his forgiveness and peace with God and peace with others. That's what he's come to bring. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And once again, we see here that the greatest thing you can do to make a disciple is to be a disciple. God wants you to so hunger and thirst for righteousness that you're willing to sacrifice for that. And this righteousness that God is talking about here is not some super spirituality, doing all the right things. He's talking about right relationships. Having a right relationship with God and having a right relationship with the people around us, living and acting in love. And you see, God is working. He is working in people's hearts, giving them this desire, a desire to experience his love and a desire to extend his love to others. God is at work. And just this last month, Julie and I had an opportunity. We went forth with some other BCFers as part of the BCF mission team. And we were in northern Spain. And we were there just sharing with people who are on what's called the Way of St. James. And one morning, there's a little section where we invite the pilgrims in and we make them coffee and tea. And a lady by the name of Marina came in. She was cold. It was really windy and kind of nasty that morning. And so I made her a cup of tea, and we sat down, and I just asked her, you know, what brings you to do this Camino? What are you here for? And asked her a few questions, and she began just to open up and share some of the struggles she was experiencing in her life. And as she shared, it was just like she just opened her soul. And I was able to listen to her. And after a while of talking, I just asked, I said, have you ever thought or have you ever heard about how Jesus could actually help you through some of these struggles? Is that a new thought for you? And she smiled and said, no, as a matter of fact, I've got this friend. And just a few weeks ago, she started talking to me about this guy, Jesus. As a matter of fact, she gave me a Bible. And I've been reading the Bible, and it's like, it's pretty complicated, but it's amazing. It's an amazing book. I said, I got it. That's thrilling. You got a Bible now. You're reading it. I said, have you come to the place you understand like the central message of the Bible? Is that something you've got figured out? Not really. Would you be interested? I could kind of explain that a little bit to you. Oh, that'd be fantastic. Well, you know, the Bible is one big love story. It's about God's pursuit of you and of everybody. And the Bible tells us he made us to know his love, but because we've gone our own way, there's this big problem that separates us. Our own rebellion separates us from God's love. But he loves you so much that Jesus, the eternal Son, came, was born, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for you. And if you will only believe in him, the fact is he's alive. He rose from the dead. You can have a new life and peace with him that will last forever. Is that something that you'd be interested in? Oh, of course. Who wouldn't be interested in that? I don't know, but if you're interested, you could pray right now and just trust him to be your Lord and Savior. Oh, could you help me with that? I'd be glad to. And so we prayed. And that woman, Marina, entered hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And she left on her way, and she was satisfied because she experienced the love of God. See, I want you to know that God is at work. And I want to thank you for your prayers and for your support. And I beg you to pray. The Taiwan team is going out in another couple of weeks, and the Guatemala team. Pray. Let's together commit to pray that God would use his servants to shine his light to the ends of the earth so people would know the satisfaction of being at peace with God. He is alive. Let me give you a few practicals here. First, making disciples means stepping out of your comfort zone. It can be awkward asking personal questions. It can be complicated loving people through the struggles of life. But that's part of this process of helping people grow as followers of Christ. It means making time in your schedule, practically making space to have a relationship with others so that you can be teaching them what God has commanded and together learning to grow in obedience. It means both works and words. It means for fathers and for mothers to make time in the craziness of parenting to talk about Jesus. And if there's anyone who's been a failure at Bible time, you're looking at one. But we kept trying. And God uses your effort to share the love of Christ with your children. He is at work. It means praying for your colleagues and asking questions, believing that God is working around you and he wants to use you to help others to know his love and to grow in that relationship. God uses these qualities to avail us to be tools in his hands, living between these two worlds, so that his light and love extends beyond us as his family. Lastly, we need to remember who accompanies us on this mission. Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When we remember his presence, that gives us rest and the strength to risk new things in our commitment to help others walk with Him. If you are a Christian, be reminded that Christ is in you, that Christ is beneath you and behind you and above you and before you. You are in Him and He is with you always. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And so that gives us great boldness. He is a mighty fortress. And yet I feel for those disciples that first heard these words. You remember they had been with Jesus and they wept bitter tears when He died because they thought it was all over. But then He rose from the dead and He's alive. And He appeared to them several times, and this was His last appearance when He shares this command to us all. And then He just took off into heaven, and the clouds covered Him over, and He was gone. And imagine, they suspected that they probably wouldn't see Him for a while. And it's like, what are we going to do now? Well, He told us to go to Jerusalem and wait. So, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going to wait. We'll see what happens. We're going to trust Him. We're going to obey Him. They go to Jerusalem, and they waited, and then they waited, and then you remember, they waited. And then one Sunday morning, there was this wind. And then these tongues of fire came down, literally came down from heaven and rested on them. And they were filled with joy and power. And they went out, and like this was on the day of Pentecost, Jerusalem was filled with people. And these guys were saying, man, these guys started the party early. They are filled with wine. And Peter said, no. Peter, he was a big mouth. He says, no, it's not that spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's come. And He's filled us with God's love and with God's power. And He wants you to know His love and power. He wants you to receive this good news because Jesus, the one you crucified, Jesus is alive. And 3,000 were saved that day. And from that moment, the gospel is going forth with power. God commissioned those believers to reach everyone in their day. But those guys can't reach everyone in our day. You and I, God's people together, are called to reach our generation in our day with His good news so that the ends of the earth, so that the nations might be glad at the truth and the power of the gospel. He is with us always. And so let us go mindful of His presence. His aim is that we would experience intimacy with Him, that we would so be filled with the love of Christ that that love would overflow from our lives. You know, God doesn't want to fill you up to the brim. He wants to fill you up so that His love overflows from your life to the life around you. That's what it means to live between two worlds, that you would actually love people with God's love, love enough to get messy in their lives, to get involved in the process of change, to share the truth, to help people meet Jesus, to be baptized, and to follow Him all their days. Might He free us from the American idols of comfort and convenience and consumerism and complacency that we would engage with our mission. Will we care enough to accept His authority in our lives, to receive His mission for us, and to remember who accompanies us Our goal is to know Christ and to make Him known. This is your mission if you choose to accept it. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the privilege, the amazing privilege of being engaged with you in the power of the Spirit to extend the knowledge of the love of God both to the end of our street and to the end of the world. Lord, help us to see our spiritual need. Help us to mourn for our hardness of heart, our lack of love. Help us to hunger and thirst for right relationships, not only among us, but among all the people you've placed around us. Lord, give us boldness. Give us sensitivity. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and tongues to share this good news. Lord, we want to be useful tools in your hands that the nations might be glad. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.